I'll just pray before I begin. Father God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for the praise and the worship. Thank you for the time of being in your presence. Thank you for the truths that have been read, and thank you for the declarations that have been given. I ask you, Lord God, please, to help me to deliver your word, and that, Lord God, it would make a difference to us in our lives, be a truth that we would realize and be able to believe in more and more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, over the last few weeks we have looked at the importance of being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, and sanctified, and the truth that every believer can have in these because of what Jesus has done for us. We're not only saved onto eternal life, but we no longer live under condemnation. Guilt or shame no longer has any place in our lives. Last week Taddy showed that while looking at the high priest, the great high priest, who is Jesus, is our high priest who sacrificed himself, which was offered up unto death, was accepted by God the Father. He was the only sacrifice that was ever going to be good enough. All the other sacrifices offered up by the priests were never going to be enough. And because of this, we can approach a holy God through this and have communion with him. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, was the only one that would ever be good enough. He is indeed our great high priest and our advocate before the throne. This week I'm going to be looking at what we've done this morning, communion. What Jesus taught about communion to his disciples, what he was going on, how it was going to affect and be part of their lives. The importance of this subject cannot be underestimated or overlooked by a believer, because it is essential and must form part of our Christian lives. When we take these symbols in here this morning, it is really important that we understand what they mean and what we're doing when we're doing this. I'm going to read two Bible readings this morning, just to Jesus talking on this. The first one's from John chapter 6, and this is before the death, before Jesus went to the cross. Both are before Jesus goes to the cross, but this is before the Last Supper. John 6 and verses 47. Jesus says this: "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that you may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him, in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." And in Matthew chapter 26, and this is the Last Supper, verse 26, Jesus, verse 26, the Last Supper, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 to 29. I'm going to speak on a subject, first of all, that I'm not great at. Never have been. And I, when you go through your talks, you sort of understand why. You know, things affect us in our lives and different things. People don't shake hands anything like they used to in the past. When I was young, growing up, my granddad never hugged me. And instead, he said to me that he had to shake my hand because that's what men did. And I think psychologically, I think this was the moment in my life when I avoided hugging anyone because I believed that I had to do the manly thing and just shake your hand. Young people today tend to find the practice as a thing that old people do. It's hippier and trendier, more exciting to do the high fives or, you know, to do the fist pumps than shaking hands or hugging. You know, whenever Hannah plays tennis and she plays one of these great forehand shots that she plays, it's a high five that she's given and a great hurrah. Even President Obama, if you ever watched, I watch people's body language quite a lot, and even if you watch people like Obama, or President Obama when he was president there, he reluctantly would shake hands. In fact, he would be the kind of person who would grasp your forehand, your forearm, or maybe try and give you the occasional pat on the back. Yet the traditional handshake remains one of the most powerful symbols that we have. There's always three words that go along when you're doing a handshake, if it's part of a deal or something you're agreeing on or you're reconciling something, and it is the term shake on it. It's a term that basically means that you're going to agree on something. Small boys in the playground, when they're mucking about or maybe they've had a fight, will shake their hands afterwards to make up, or maybe world leaders will shake hands trying to avert a war or trying to bring a peace deal into being. No one knows exactly when the handshake came into being. The Greeks thought or practiced it about 2 BC or so it's thought, but it's more likely that the Middle Age knights of the realm, would open their hands to each other, demonstrating that they weren't carrying a weapon. In other words, they were coming in peace, and crucially, they were men in honor of peace. Shaking hands, then, is an affirmation of something honorable, a statement of intent, and there'll be no going back on your word when you've done it. It's quite an important thing. It's quite symbolic. It's quite a lot of importance upon shaking a person's hand when it's part of a deal or part of a promise that we often overlook. I actually purposely today shook anybody's hand who had a hand out to me. And in fact, I think I shook 5 hands today in here. Not many promises with it, but it was a nice welcome. An expert on these matters, a guy called Dr. David Holmes, says this: in our evolutionary past, touch was the foundation of families and civilized coexistence, helping to reduce stress, violence, and dissent. As a type of ritualized touching, the handshake is one of the few forms of public physical contact that still survives today. And if you think about it, it is one of the things that we do and we feel safest about doing, because quite often if you touch somebody now or do something that seems inappropriate, you'll find yourselves in trouble or before the courts. But if you refuse to shake a hand, you're saying, I'm hostile, I wish to remain hostile, I don't like you, and I wish to basically stay away from you. There's a few hands that I don't wish to shake, but sometimes you have to. Great examples in the past of importance of a handshake. We have President Reagan and President Gorbachev, 1985. Of course, there was the Cold War was raging, and they shook hands over a negotiating table. It was a big event. In Northern Ireland in 2012, Her Majesty the Queen and the former IRA commander Martin McGuinness shook hands for the first time. It was a big deal. It meant something. It was important. Handshakes are dignified. They manage to strike a magnificent balance between bodily contact, keeping one's distance, but there is, of course, the importance of it. I will come back to the handshake as I go through this talk. We looked a few months back at the tabernacle. We looked at the importance of it, what it meant to Israel, that they were coming into the presence of God. We looked at the ceremonial procedures that were involved in it. We looked at the different types of people. Tali looked at the priest last week. We've looked at the altar. We've looked at the labor for washing your hands. All the different items that we looked upon. And we talked about it in depth. One item that I spoke on before, and again we're talking on again this morning, was the table of showbread. A small table, actually very very like this in size and shape, where the table, 3 foot by a foot and a half by 2 foot high, a wee bit smaller than that, there were laid on it the 12 loaves of bread, which were always in the presence of God. The 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The priests would have the duty of baking the bread with the finest flour, and then they would keep it in on the table throughout the week within the tabernacle. And then at the end of the week, at the Sabbath day, the priest would remove it and they would eat it. And now, I don't want to redo a talk that I have already done, but that is the starting position of this morning's talk, which is the showbread and the table. Only priests could make the bread and eat the bread. It was considered holy. It was in the holy place. And therefore, only they were allowed to touch it, maintain it, and eat it. The showbread was also called the presence, the bread of the presence, if you remember, because it was always in the Lord's presence. And like I said before, the 12 tribes of Israel were always before the Lord. The table. If you take this as being the table and imagine the 12 loaves of bread sitting there. The table and the bread were a picture of God's willingness to fellowship and commune with man. Literally speaking, sharing something in common with us. Wanting us to have a fellowship with him. It was like an invitation to share a meal, an extension of friendship. I think I spoke on that point the last time about friendship and the importance of having meals together. Eating together is an act of fellowship and done between Christians. God was always willing for man to enter into his presence to have fellowship with him. His invitation was open, but of course it couldn't happen until the death of Jesus, and he would open the way for that to happen. The same can be seen this morning, and I'm looking at communion. How are we accepted into God's presence? In this, we can only see that it was because of Jesus and because of that he did something unexpectedly again when he showed the disciples how he was going to commune with them after his death. You know, whenever he talked to the disciples about his bread, his body being the bread and his blood being shed for them, that they were going to eat his body and drink his blood, there's no kind of reaction given in the two readings I give to how the disciples might have thought about this. If it had been me, I would have been panicking, thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to drink blood, literally. And there's nothing given. There's no comments or remarks by the disciples when this point has been raised. The act of taking the bread and drinking the wine known as the Lord's Supper, because we are being spiritually fed and nourished through the Lord. It's really important to understand what you're doing when you're taking these symbols this morning. And I know there's a few younger Christians in here, but there is such importance in it. It can't be taken lightly, and you should be taking it really with a respectful heart before God. If we look at the symbols, we see there is, of course, the bread and the wine, or the wafers and the juice in Shiloh. Both of these refer to his body, Jesus' body broken, and his blood that was shed for us. That is the importance of the symbols. That's what they mean. If not, we would not be gaining anything from this particular act. This is why the bread and the wine teach us and show us that not only are these symbols now ours, but in them are life, and they are food to us. Bread nourishes the body, supports the body, preserves the body, and gives us life. So the body of Jesus is the food to us which gives us life, nourishes us and preserves us in a spiritual sense. When we view the wine which is offered, is again the sign of Jesus' blood that was spilt upon the cross, that this is strengthening and refreshing us. And it's as if the blood of Jesus, if you like, is flowing through us, that he is revitalizing us and spiritually sustaining us. His blood is like the wine in our veins, if you like, coming through us. And these symbols that Jesus gave to us, he is giving us life, strength, and renewed vigor. when we commune with him in this way. So when we're coming together this morning, we're sitting down and the wine and it's coming round and the bread is coming round, we're believing that Jesus is actually refreshing us, that we are communing with him through these symbols. To sort of make this a bit more succinct, Calvin said this. I got a couple of books in Calvin a few years ago, and he's fantastic the way he puts things across. And Calvin's main point in this, he puts it that the sacrament is not simply to present to us the body of Jesus, but rather to seal and confirm the promise in which Jesus tells us that his flesh is truly food and his blood drink by which we are nourished for eternal life. The bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is what Jesus has told us. This is because he gave up his life to death. This is because his body was broken. This is because it is now spiritual bread and food and life for our souls, because he surrendered to death, and through that we have gained our salvation. He gives it to us daily through the word. Remember, Jesus is the word of God. He is the bread of life. So the bread of life is the word of God to us, and we are reading this every day, and we're believing it, and we're taking it on board. So every day we are being revitalized by the word of God and by the bread of life. It is vital that we understand that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven, and that his body was broken for us so that we would be able to have part with him when we feed off him. I'm not saying that we are cannibals this morning, but what I'm saying is what we're doing is we are symbolically eating his body, his flesh, and drinking his blood, and we are being renewed and revived and in communion with him. All that we do when we take the communion, as we did this morning, would be rendered fruitless. Now, I want you to take this on, because it really struck me this time around. All that we're doing, the blood, the wine, the bread, the body that we're doing, would be absolutely rendered fruitless if we do not have the presence of Jesus and the Father with us while we're partaking in it. You have to believe that we're doing it in the presence of God. And this is only possible through the Spirit of God. Quite often we leave the Spirit out. We forget how important he is. But the Holy Spirit is essential in all that we did this morning. When Jesus left the earth, went to heaven, he promised that he would leave us the Helper. The Helper, of course, was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bonding agent of all that happens today when we're taking part in the sacraments, that he is working through everything that is taking place. The Holy Spirit is moving through us and in us. He is the bond. He is the Spirit which is drawing us together. He is bringing us together in union. We're coming together in union, and then we're one in Christ when we take the bread and the wine. In my own mind, this is how I'm putting it together, that when we're doing this, the bonding agent, the Holy Spirit, is coming together, we're drinking the wine, and we are becoming one at that moment when we're doing this. Christ lives in us today only by the Spirit, which does not take away anything that we're doing with the emblems, with the sacraments. But what he is doing is he's helping us and he's teaching us to possess these, to possess Jesus and have him living in us. We, by faith, through the Spirit, are invited as believers to partake in this, and it is truly a unique banquet that we are all enjoying and taking part in. We should be doing this joyfully this morning. It's a happy thing that we can do this. We should have a more meaningful understanding of what communion really is today, and I know I've kind of skipped over it, but we need to know how to commune with God before we can commune with others. I emphasized that before. Before we can come together as a body of believers, and I think we're doing that more and more. When we are partaking of communion together, we are becoming one body in Christ, and we are one church. We become one in Christ, and our identity is in him alone. I was trying during the week when I was preparing to talk, looking at the wine, looking at the bread, and trying to sort of rationalize out what makes us different in the world. What makes me different to, you know, the people I was reading in the rich list? What makes them so different to me? Or what made me different to the people that came here last week and talked about the people in Mexico who have hardly any food to eat. Well, I know it makes me different. I don't have any food. I have food to eat. They don't. I have clothes on my back. They don't have shoes on their feet. I know it makes me different to the rich list because they have plenty of money. It used to be the millionaire list. Now it's the billionaire list. So money and food so far makes me different from others. And then there is position. With money comes wealth, which makes for a better life. With position comes power, which elevates people above others. Napoleon said, all men are equal, only some are more equal than others. With food comes the basic ingredient for our day-to-day survival. And some people in this world, and many, don't have enough food to get through the day. If you are born with any of these, any one of these three things I've mentioned, you are a blessed person because you have plenty in your life. You have better chances to survive and make a better life. If you are born without these chances, then you will have a struggle through life. No food, no money, no possession. Those with seldom, those with much, very seldom give to those without. Just because you don't have doesn't mean you don't matter. Just because you don't have doesn't mean you don't matter. If we look at the promises that we see in the sacraments this morning at the Lord's Supper, we have everything that really matters. We have been given a position in Christ. We are seated in heavenly places with Him. Even though we were once orphans, we are now adopted into His family. We now belong together as one family, united, bonded in the Spirit together this morning. We have wealth, in that we will inherit eternal life, and to be in the presence of God forever. What more wealth do you want than to sit in the presence of God forever? No earthly price tag could estimate the price. And we have food that far outweighs any substance that this world could ever offer us. The food of this world will never satisfy our desires, will never satisfy our hunger. But the food that we're given this morning, the blood and the body broken, is food that will satisfy us and revive us and sustain us. We have, and we view the sacraments this morning from the Lord, that He has given us His body, that He has given us His blood. It is a promise to us that He will commune with us. It is a promise to us that He will commune with us. It is a covenant, and I was really happy to hear that read at the very end there by Billy, but it is a this is a covenant promise to us that we have His body broken, the blood spilt, that we can commune with Him because of what He has done for us. When we view a handshake as a way of confirming or agreeing something, and we look at the importance of it, it is very important. The handshake is to shake on it as an agreement. When we look at what Jesus has done for us, and He has given in these emblems, these sacraments, then we are seeing that Jesus has shaken on it, that He has given us something that can never be taken away, can never be destroyed, that we have this every time we do it, when we take communion together, and it has been done, the pledge has been sealed, the promise has been given. We have such an important part of what God has given us this morning. This is so important that we can never overlook it. See, when you're shaking hands, you're affirming something in honor, a statement of intent, no going back on your word. When Jesus has done this for us in the sacraments, it is above all honor that we could ever imagine. Because in doing this, He honored His Father unto death, and He honored us in a promise that we can now have fellowship with God because of what He has done for us. Jesus has given us the biggest handshake ever, and a promise that in Him that can never be broken. These can never be taken away from us. Jesus' body broken is our only access to fellowship with God. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the communion, to remember this important truth. And even in the days of Moses at the tabernacle, God still desires to have fellowship with us and to sit down and feast with His people, which is what He has done with us this morning. To be invited to share in fellowship with Jesus is one of the most, if not the most important and most privileged meal that we could ever have, will ever attend. God so desires our fellowship that He was willing to come to earth from heaven to be the bread of life, to give eternal life to all who would partake in it. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he has welcomed us into his presence and to have a relationship with him. You may be feeling poor this morning. You may be feeling tired. You may be feeling hungry. And those feelings matter. You may be feeling insignificant and that no one even notices you. The feeling of having nothing drives many to despair. But the truth for the Christian is that we are rich, we are worthy, and we are valued, and we are loved. We may have nothing that this world requires that we should, but on Jesus we have all that we could ever desire. In these simple tokens this morning, we have everything that we could ever need. We are priests today who have been made holy by the blood of Jesus. We have such privileged positions in Christ that when we go through our daily day, we can't see it. We miss it. We forget it. We focus upon the world. We should be focusing upon this. When you're having a bad day or you're feeling struggling or, you know, money's too tight to mention or whatever it is, stop focusing on that and focus upon what we do have and what God has given us. You matter today. You have a purpose and you have a worthy position in Christ. You have a table where a place is always prepared for you, a communion with God through Jesus and a friend to help you in the Holy Spirit. All three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, work together at this table. And it is a table that we are always welcome at. This morning I would encourage you to look at not what you don't have, but actually what we do have. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for me, to die for us. And that, Lord, he was resurrected and is now seated at your right hand. That he didn't leave us an orphan, Lord God, but left the Holy Spirit behind. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit's work, for what he does for us. And in every meeting, Lord, the Spirit is moving amongst us and joining us. That he is the agent, Lord God, that bonds us together. Help us, Lord, never to forget that we are one people, one body, and one church in here. And that you, Lord God, help us to see that. Help us, Lord God, to realize that when we come together in communion with you, Lord God, that we are sitting in your very presence, feeding upon your Son, who is our strength, and who is, Lord God, providing for us in every way. Help us, Lord God, never to overlook the importance of what you've given us here, and that Jesus showed us and told us how we should do it, and how we should remember him in doing so. Lord, help us to take on a new perspective every time we have communion together. In Jesus' name, amen.